All right, let's go to a word of prayer, and then we're going to get into our message here today. Father, as we get into your word, I just pray that the Holy Spirit guides everyone, including myself, that things are spoken are in accordance to your will, things that are heard are in accordance to your will. And I just pray that as we go through some scripture, that just like in Bible study, it touches us. We are here to come to see you and to learn more of your character, to learn more of who you are, and to see you in our lives. Just to come for music, just to come for fellowship, isn't enough. We need to hear your word. And so we do that very thing here today, Lord. It becomes part of our service and every Sunday, and as we read scriptures, we're contemplating him all the time, is that you are the center focus. And I pray that that continues to happen in these few moments afterwards. And this is my prayer. Amen. All right, so our message is this house. And to begin with, what we're going to do is we're going to look at a lot of different houses. And as I start showing you on the slide what we're going to see here, probably an image or a thought will come to you. And I don't want to dwell on this stuff here. I'll stop at a couple of them, and I'll ask for a little bit of participation from you guys when this word pops up in your head about house. What is it that is stirred in your minds and your spirit as we're looking at this? What's that? Well, you don't get so far ahead, Armando. I haven't even done the first slide yet. I was like, holy cow. It's great that you're on board with all this. And it's like, did you see my notes? Because that's what it comes down to. All right, so this is going to look at this house here. And but I do have a little bit more to add than what Armando just did, but it, along that same lines there. Okay, so this house. The first one we're going to have is the White House. And the White House is the resident of the President of the United States and his family, and it's also where he conducts an awful lot of business. So it's a house that has a specific purpose. And it obviously reaches the news an awful lot because a lot of policies are being made there. It's a symbol that we see on some of our coins and some of our dollar bills and everything. So the White House really kind of we see it as a leading government and the aspect that comes with it. But when we talk about this particular house, that's what we come up with. Another one we come up with is courthouse. I'm sure people will see a different picture of that. I've been in court to do jury duty and stuff like that. There may be others, maybe even some of you, that have been in that seat. Just so you know, I mean, everybody comes up with something different here. And let's look at the Opera House. This next one here, Jailhouse. Treehouse. Anybody have a story about a treehouse real quickly? A boathouse. Do you notice that every time, as soon as I say that, you get an image in your mind or maybe a thought or maybe a memory that comes through? And all I'm changing, literally, is one word in this case here. All right? How about a lighthouse? How about a doghouse? Playhouse? Gift house? A fun house, a guest house, ice house, field house. It took me a while to come through with all this stuff here, but I'm pretty proud of myself because I'm not done with this list yet. It's going to fill this whole page up here, this screen that we've got here. Penthouse. Not that I've ever been in one of those. A safe house. Do you notice sometimes your mood even changes when you start to see a different type of house that you have here? Yeah, yeah. Well, a safe house, I think, is a place Well, it can be done two different ways. Criminals could actually go to a safe house where there's stash, where they can get away from the law and everything, so they're not found. Yeah, it could be that, or it could be a place where someone is being persecuted and that they would go to his house and stay safe there, be protected from that. Actually, in Old Testament scripture, there were cities that were called sanctuary cities. And people that had committed a crime or accused of a crime could run to these sanctuary cities and stay there until everything has been resolved so that people wouldn't just come over and take retaliation. It was part of God's commands to be able to have that. Yeah. How about a beach house, a clubhouse, a full house? Could be two things. You know, you had a full house of people or you're playing cards, you know. Poor house. No, no, but a lot of people know it's a place, a poor house would be a place where those were disadvantaged or literally couldn't take care of themselves. They'd be put into this house and they'd be run by the government. Not necessarily a very nice place to go because they didn't have a lot of the funds in which to do that or accountability. A foster house. A breakfast house. A house on wheels. A pool house. A coffee house, a pump house, a sanctuary house, a migrant house, or how about a halfway house? Now, you notice that each one of these names, again, like I said before, an image comes to your mind or a thought comes in or a passing of what individual might be going to that particular house. But I have to tell you, it's kind of funny. Would you go to a pool house to deal with court dealings? No, you would go to the courthouse, right? Would you go to the playhouse if your water pump wasn't working? No, it seems silly, doesn't it? It seems like really stupid that you would go to the wrong house in order to fix something that you need to have fixed or go there for a particular reason. It's kind of like makes perfect sense, doesn't it? That you would never mix one house with another house. Because there's a pump house has a purpose. That's where your pump is. If you get water that comes up either from the lake, from the cistern, the point, the well, whatever it is, that's where the motor is that brings the water into your house. And that's what the purpose of that house is. You wouldn't put a migrant in a pump house, or you wouldn't put coffee in an ice house. Maybe you would need that. But, the idea is that we're making sure that there's a specific name for a specific purpose there. So when I put the next house up on here, God's house, what do you see? Now, Fern's hitting her heart there. Or herself, maybe. Yeah. Anybody else? When you see the word God's house, what comes to mind that's unique about just God's house? Not any other house, but God's house. What's that? All of it, what we have right going on here now. Yeah.
I think most people associate God's house with a temple, a church, or something. When you talk with people, I think that's the association
with God's house. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So it's a gathering place where we can do it? Yeah. House with many mansions, yeah. A room for every individual, you know, that God is making, sure. So God's house is going to be a full house. It should be a full house with multiple peoples in there. But yeah, what do we got? We are God's house. Okay, good. Yeah.
This is where the word is spoken.
Yeah. Okay, so that God's house is where the word is spoken. Yeah. Yeah. So what I'm going to do now is we're going to go through and we're going to look at God's house and some of the things that have happened with God's house and how things seem to change over a period of time. And we're going to be looking at some Old Testament scripture, and we're going to be ending up in the New Testament scripture as we're looking at this. So I want to go back to when God is with Moses and the Israelites in the book of Leviticus. God speaks a little bit about where he wants to be. Because God's house should be a place where who dwells there? But God himself, right? It makes kind of makes sense. That's why we call that that way there. And Leviticus 26, 11 through 12 says this, I will put my dwelling place among you, and I will not abhor you. I will walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people. This seems to be a small, simple definition of what God's house would be. This is what God's words are going to be. This is what he wants his house to be. He wants to be a place where he is going to be, where he has his position as God Almighty, that he is going to be our God. And then around him, he has his people who worship him as God. A simple picture of what God's house is. We can also look at it here in Micah. This is Micah's talking about, in this case here, in chapter 4, verse 1. It says, in the last days. Guess what, folks? We are in the last days right now. All right? So the last days have really come since the time of Christ's ascension. And here we are still 2,000 years in the last days. But this is what he says. The mountain of the Lord's temple, God's house, will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and peoples will stream to it. So we're looking at God's house is going to be the chief among the mountains. It is the pinnacle of any church that you might go to. It's God's house is there. Is the foremost one, the one that overrides all of them. This, you know, there might be, you know, if we look at it from a denominational aspect, there might be that there's a hierarchy within the church. There's bigger congregations and there's small sister churches outside. But the idea is that God's house is supreme. And what I like about it is it's raised above all the hills. It's everybody could see it. And who goes to it? According to this scripture here, everybody. It's not saying just certain people go to God's house. This is saying that everyone, peoples, will stream to it. When I say, I use that word peoples at school a lot, kids don't even like it. I say, hi, peoples. And they think that's kind of dumb. But really, it's like they're peoples. You know, I don't want to say kids because they're young adults and stuff like that. But they're people of all different walks. You know, all their backgrounds and stuff. Yeah, we may be just in the local area here. We have our school district. But there's a big variety of what people like. Some of them are sports-minded people. Some of them are academic people. Some of them don't like school, period. You know, it's just a huge idea. And there are a bunch of peoples that are together. But this is Micah speaking of the last that we have. So let's go back to the very beginning. And we look at God's church kind of began with the Israelites in the sense that he was bringing them together. So why did he even choose the Israelites? Does anybody know what this is? Let's go to Deuteronomy 7, verses 6 and 7. It says, for you are a people holy to God, to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. Okay, so let's look on and see what made them so special that God chose him. The Lord did not set his affection on you and chose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. You know what that means? There's absolutely nothing special about the Israelites. They're just ordinary people. And guess what we are? Just ordinary people. Nobody really has, each of us may have a gift here and a gift there, but really, we're just ordinary people. So we're given a purpose here. And in Isaiah, God speaks through Isaiah about the purpose that we have. And let's look at chapter 42, verses 6 and 7. It says, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles. This is God speaking to the Israelites. To open the eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. Now, as New Testament scripture and people living in basically the New Testament, we can look at this and say the Israelites were to be what to the world?
Light.
A light. They were chosen by God so that that particular nation would have a close relationship with God. And then what they were to do was to share that relationship with everybody in the world so that everybody could know that it was God's house that was on top of that mountain. And everybody then could go to it and stream right to that. That the peoples of the world would go to God's house because it's a light, it's a pinnacle that's there. Why? Because it gives them an opportunity to open up and realize that the dungeon that you've been living in, this world, isn't what it's all about. God is what it's all about. This world is destined for destruction, and if you follow the world, you will be destroyed. But if you want to find life, if you want to find a freedom, if you want to find a place that isn't a dungeon where you can move and breathe and live, then look to the light of what the Israelites have. And that is their God. Go to God's house to find that. And again, we can look in chapter, I think it's 49, yeah, Isaiah 49, 6. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. So can somebody here just explain to me, what is the role of the Israelite nation that God chose them, the smallest of all nations, to do?
That's what it says there, to bring the light to the Gentiles.
It's pretty simple. You don't need to read between the lines. It's there for you. The Israelite nation was to bring the light to the Gentiles. That is God's mission for those the Israelite people. Let's look at when they finally build the temple. Now, it wasn't King David. King David wanted to build it. He couldn't build it because of he had blood on his hands from all the war that he did. It went through and stuff, and he was very much God's man. But God said, no, I want my temple built, not with those type of hands. So he used his son Solomon to do that. They built the temple, and then they had this great dedication afterwards. Solomon speaks, and Solomon being the wisest man and everything, he says, this is just a portion of his prayer that he brings out in 1 Kings 8:41 through 43. Now, I want you to be thinking about what is the mission of the Israelites, is to reach out to the Gentiles and let people know who this God is. So let's look at what the prayer, see if the prayer for this temple reflects that. And it says, as for the foreigner who does not belong to your people, Israel, but has come from a distant land because of your name, for men will hear of your great name and your mighty hand and your outstretched arm. When he comes and prays towards his temple, then hear from heaven your dwelling place and do whatever the foreigner asks of you, so that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your own people Israel, and may know that this house I have built bears your name. So, simple question. Is the church, the temple here, dedicated to just the Israelites or to all the people of the world? To all the people of the world. Really, it is. And it's because it's God's house who wants all people to be able to come to him. We've already been through that. So let's look at what the temple has become. Later on in Scripture, we're going to go all the way to a New Testament Scripture where Paul actually goes to the temple. This is before he's going to be going to Rome. And he takes a vow before God and he goes into the temple. But let's look and see what happens here. in Acts 21, verses 26 through 28. The next day, Paul took the men and purified himself along with them. He went to the temple to give notice of the date when his days of purification would end, and the offering would be made for each of them. When the 7 days were nearly over, some Jews from the province of Asia saw Paul at the temple. They stirred up the whole crowd by seizing him, shouting, "Men of Israel, help us! This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against our people and our law and this place. And besides, he has brought Greeks into the temple and defiled this holy place." Anybody see a problem with that last line?
They're not allowing old people to come in.
The temple is being not inclusive but exclusive. The temple, God's house, is no longer being used for what it's supposed to be used for. It's kind of like the pump house being used as the poorhouse. It makes no sense to combine those two. To God, this last line makes no sense. That God's house is for everyone, not just particular individuals. And yet the entire Israelite nation has got to a point where they loved God so much and he was so precious to them that they decided, we just need to hang on to him. He's our God, not the world's, ours. But that doesn't really fit God's plan, because God has already said that all the peoples can come to see him. He wants to dwell with his people. It's kind of crazy how that fits in. So let's look at this next section over here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. And I love this because, again, it's two houses that don't fit. What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? I'm telling you right now, there is no agreement. It's trying to put two houses into one, and neither one will fit with the other. It can't work. You're not going to be able to put a... Well, you have to be careful. I was going to say put a pool in the courthouse, because you may like that. But you can just understand how those two types of houses put together won't work. And it says, "For we now are the temple of the living God." People have already, Armando mentioned that, Fern mentioned it already, that, and Mary Beth did. We are the temple in which God resides. And I remember as a kid growing up and thinking about, oh, I would just love to see that Ark of the Covenant, because that's where God is. You know, and it's like that's where he resides. And you watch those movies on the Indiana Jones, you know, and they try to find that temple, or that Ark of the Covenant and stuff. And it's like, you know, if I opened it, what would I see? Would God allow me to do that and not take my life? Or, you know, how would I be able to approach that Ark of the Covenant? Maybe just being around it, you feel the presence of God so closely. It'd be so phenomenal and everything. But you know what I know now? I could care less where that Ark is. You know why? Because God's not in that Ark. It's just an ornament, really, more than anything. We know, as Scripture says, God resides in our hearts. We are God's house, his temple. Right? It's also a place where God resides, but idols can't, shouldn't, because you can't mix those two. As God said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. God has chosen us to be his vessel in which to live in. The place where he wants to live and peoples can come to. That we're not going to be exclusive of people about God being in our heart, but we're going to be inclusive. Welcome people to know that God is in our hearts as we look at it. I got another scripture here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple? And that God's Spirit lives in you? That if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. You are that chosen individual that God has decided to live in. Like God chose the Israelite nation, who were the smallest of all the nations, He chose you, the smallest of all people, to live in. And that's His residency. He didn't choose your spouse. Well, He did, but He chose you. My point is that if you have a relationship with God, He's going to choose you to live in there. Not someone else near you. He's not going to choose your pets to live in. He's not even choosing to live in your particular house. He's choosing to live in you because you are that temple. You are the house of God, not the pump house, not the pool house, not any of those other houses that we talked about. You are the house of God. Let's look what Jesus did when He entered the house after this triumphal entry of, you know, of the beginning of the Passover, when people are laying their branches down. Jesus is riding that donkey coming in. He comes into the temple and He says this. In there was one more scripture about the holy body. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 through 20, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not on your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor your God with your body. This is, some people take this scripture here, and I got to talk about this. We honor God with our body, right? So we say, no tattoos. Because if you have a tattoo on your body, that's a sin. You can't do that. I don't think that's what this scripture is saying. I think that what this scripture is saying is that if you are the house of God, then only allow God in your body. Don't allow those false idols to be in there. Don't allow anything else but God into your body. That's your house. Does that make sense, what we're looking at here? So when we look at this, let's go back to now this story here of Jesus in Matthew 21, verses 10 through 13. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." And then Jesus enters the temple area, right? He goes into God's house and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. Do you know what those people were doing? As people were coming to make their sacrifices or sometimes even their annual rites into this to the temple to pray, you had to offer a sacrifice. Sometimes people traveled quite some distance, so they couldn't take their dove, they couldn't take their sheep with them, so they would buy it at the beginning of the temple here. But do you know what they charged? Huge amounts. Who was benefiting from this? The coffers of the priests. And if you didn't use the church currency, you would have to have your currency changed over to the church currency, the temple currency, which would cause a fee to be able to do that. Again, who's making out on this deal? The churches, you know, the temple and the priests. They're money changers. And it's all about business in the church. Wait a minute. What is the church supposed to be? What is the temple supposed to be? It's a place where God is there. It's holy. And we come to worship Him. And what have the people made that temple to be. What did he call it? A den of robbers. All right, so God says, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you're making it a den of robbers that steal. The two don't fit. And Jesus came over and he started cleaning house, pushed people out. Some scripture has it where he's, you know, made a cord and whipped people up. He cleaned house because his house is sacred. That's where he resides. Sometimes God does that to our lives. When we allow him in, he tends to shake up a little bit. Things inside and stirs things. It's like, oh, that was settled down on the bottom in that little back corner there. I didn't ever want that brought up. But God will bring it up because God resides in your house. He resides in you. And he wants that place to be righteous. He wants that place to be holy. And what are we to do? Listen to him. We're supposed to cast out all those false idols, all those places, those things in our lives that are not supposed to be in God's house. I don't have to mention what those are because I'm telling you right now, you already know what those things are. Face it. That's what God wants you to do. That if you need help, reach out. There's individuals within this church that you could help get some accountability with. There's programs that that are either run by the county or by the nonprofit organizations. There are other churches. It's not something that has to be made public, but God wants your temple, your temple, to be clean. Because you can't mix it with something else. It's no longer God's house then, is it? As we've looked at Scripture, we don't want this temple to become a den of robbers. A place of thieves that steal and covet things. That murder. Sometimes just in our minds. It's to be a house of prayer, a place of worship. It's not about just this building. It's about our hearts. Are you right before God? It's only something that you can answer. But if you've invited God into your heart, if you've invited him into your life, he's going to stir some things up. He's going to clean house. Because he wants nothing more than for him to be our God and for us to be his people. And where do we meet him? In God's house. It's kind of a neat message. Let me go back. I'm going to go back all these here. Right? What house do you have? I hope it's God's house, and I pray that it's God's house. Amen? Lord, I just thank you for your word. I thank you for your what you have for us here today. Your word is always says that it goes without, it, when it's sent out, it never returns void. I truly believe that. You are special, and we have chosen you for a reason. We've given you our lives. And sometimes we have to learn to submit to you even more. But you're there for us. And Lord, I pray for anyone here that feels like their house is not clean. And trust me, everybody has something, me included, that God is continually working on us. But there will be a day, there will be a day when we're brought before God. Not only is our the penalty of sin paid for, not only we have the power over sin given to us now, but the presence of sin will be removed completely. Well, what a day that will be. That's our eternal hope. Hold us close, Lord, as we go on this journey with you in us. And this I pray through your Son, Jesus. Amen.